How are you all doing this morning? Obviously, I'm not Mark. So he's just started his sermon series. After one long week, we're going on hiatus for just a little bit. He'll be picking it back up again next week. So he asked me to speak, and I was thinking about kind of this idea I'd been batting around in my head for a little while, just speaking about truth and about lies. So, how many people in this room are parents? So most of us are parents, all right. I just looked up on Google, like, what are some funny lies that we tell our kids, right? I'm sure no one in this room, I can say that because my kid's gone. Here's a couple of good ones. There's an app that tells me if you really brushed your teeth or not. I wish we had that. When the ice cream truck's music is on, it means that they are all out of ice cream. Yeah. McDonald's cheeseburgers always come with a bite missing. The star symbol on my phone is actually a snowflake. It's a direct line to Santa so I can tell him if you're naughty. The steering wheel of the car wouldn't turn, so we had to drive right past McDonald's. Somebody told their daughter that the flax seeds in bread were miniature chocolate chips. She believed it for over a year. So, as personal experience, when I was about 4 years old, the family, we went to see a circus. And the next day I got sick, and my grandmother said, kind of tongue-in-cheek, it's because I was allergic to elephants. Of course, as a child, you don't really have, the understanding of that sort of sarcasm. So I think it was about 3 years I thought that I was allergic to elephants. Was not until my mid-30s. Anyway, recently I've been watching a lot of the news. I have to say I've been sort of enthralled by what's been going down south of the border. It's been a bit of a gong show. So I heard a quote from Rudy Giuliani, who's the president's lawyer, and I'll admit this is taken a little bit out of context, but he said he didn't want the president to answer questions because they'd be trying to catch him in perjury, and he's like, well, if he just tells the truth, and he says, truth isn't truth, it's just somebody's version of the truth. And I think that's an unfortunate thing these days. It's like we don't actually believe there's such a thing as truth. So, as parents, we can be a little devious with our kids, those things I was saying earlier. Throughout the Bible, God is called faithful over and over again. So faithful means that you tell the truth, right? So you honor your commitments. When we talk about someone being faithful or unfaithful in marriage, really it's not about whether they're sleeping around. It's about whether they're holding to their commitment, right? It's about you said that you were going to be with this person, that you were going to only be with this person. And I suppose it's not just about, what are the other things that we say when we get married, right? Sickness and health and richer and poorer, better or worse. So, I mean, if we're really being faithful, are we doing all of those things as well? So, but it's really important to God that we believe that he is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. So when we believe that God is faithful, then, this is what the Bible refers to as faith. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says that hope is the assurance, that faith is the hope, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. So basically, God said it, I believe it. So the main scripture I wanted to look at today is found in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I think verse 32 is more familiar to us than verse 31. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But I think it's very important that we include verse 31 here because it says there's an if, right? If you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. See, that's a condition, right? Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we need to hold to Jesus' teaching. I think that's important and maybe a little overlooked. So how many of you have read the Old Testament, like all of it? I mean, you all know it's like this running joke that every time I preach that I'm saying that we need to be reading our Bible more. So I'll get that in. It's like contractual obligation at this point. But the book is important from cover to cover. You know, oftentimes we hand out, you know, New Testament, Gospel of John, and that's great. But the entire book is actually very important, although it is a little hard to understand in places. So, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, so you know, this is the chapter that you've heard every time you've been at a wedding ever since the beginning of time. You know, love is patient, love is kind, all of that. But in there, he starts talking about prophecy, and he says that it's as if you were looking into a dimly lit mirror. You can see, but it's not always clear, right? So the context of this passage is that prophecy will cease in the end because we will see clearly, and that love will outlast prophecy. But this analogy of a dimly lit mirror, it's sort of important when we look at the Old Testament. Like, we see a picture of God, but it's not necessarily always clear. I mean, I'm in the middle of reading Isaiah, and it is pretty dense, right? I think Jeremiah or Ezekiel is maybe a little more so. I mean, you're reading something, and it's about something that's going on here, and then all of a sudden you see in the same passage them start talking about something that's going to happen, and it's like, oh, that's very obviously pointing to Jesus. But it might also be pointing to another event that happened in the middle, and it may also be pointing to another event that's happening somewhere in the future. It's sort of like we took time and events and threw them in a blender and hit pulse, you know? But Paul also says that that Jesus is the exact likeness of the Father. And Jesus teaches that if we have seen him, then we have seen the Father. So all of that to say is that Jesus was pretty direct in calling out sin. He spoke clearly, and his teaching helped us to understand what the Father had been saying all along. We will understand what the Father has been saying from the beginning when we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So the question that begs to be asked is, what are we being set free from? So the Jews whom Jesus said this to, they rebuffed Jesus, and they said that, you know, we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anybody. But Jesus replied that when they sin, they become slaves to sin. So this is important. We hear a lot about freedom in Christ, right? We're free, and that's true. Amen. But in this day and age, it seems that a lot of people use that freedom as license to do whatever they want to. If you're freed from sin, and then we turn right around and jump right back into the filth that we were just taken out of, that's like got to be super frustrating for God, right? So just imagine that someone was in prison, and you know, you did something to get them out. Maybe you paid a very high price for them to get out of prison, and they walk out of prison, and you're like, welcome to your freedom. And they're like, that's great. Now that I'm free, I want to go back. And they walk right back into prison, right? So to sum that up, faith is about believing that God does what he says, that he is who he says he is, and our clearest understanding that we get in that is the person of Jesus Christ, that we should hold to his teachings and that we will find freedom from sin. So that sounds pretty straightforward. But of course, we have an enemy who is trying to thwart this, right? The word calls Satan the father of lies. It says that when he lies, he's speaking his native language. He sows seeds of doubt on our path about God's character, about what God really meant when he said this or that. So if we look at the account in the book of Genesis of the fall of man, we see kind of this strategy in place. So Satan asked if God really said that they would die if they ate the fruit. There he is. He's calling into question what God meant. In our own lives, we can look at something like the Sermon on the Mount, and we can say that that if we, you know, it says in that that if we hold hatred in our heart, that we're guilty of murder. It says that if we just lust after someone, that we've committed adultery, right? So we can justify it, or we can chalk it up to hyperbole. We can disarm the very pointed things that Jesus said in this fashion. Did God really say that? Do you think he meant it like that? He also said that God, he being Satan, also said that God doesn't want them to eat the fruit because then they will be like God. So here he is. He's kind of going after God's character. Who is God? God is loving. God is our Father. But in this, he's distorting that, and he's saying that God is holding out on them, that God's interest here is keeping them down. He does this, and he tries to convince us that God is a cosmic killjoy. God doesn't want us to have any fun. Easy money, instant gratification, loose living, these things that God is holding us from is because he's controlling or because he wants us to suffer, but it's really quite the opposite. God wants us to live in freedom. Remember what I said earlier about we become slaves when we sin. So we are free when we listen to his words. There's a similar passage that mirrors the passage in the garden, but this time it's in the wilderness. So Jesus has been out there fasting and praying for 40 days. When Satan comes to him, he breaks out his old bag of tricks, and he starts trying to get the same result. Jesus doesn't yield, so we kind of get to see a few more. So we're going to look in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. You can feel free to turn there if you'd like to, move there with your app or whatever. I'm reading from the NIV here. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I want to just stop there and say, if that's not the most obvious statement in the Bible, I don't know what is. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, all of this I give to you if you will bow down and worship me. Again, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. So the first thing we should notice is that Satan came when Jesus was at his weakest. He's not silly. He's not stupid. Satan knows it's a lot easier to get you to believe a lie about God's word or God's character when we are weak. Perhaps you find yourself in a place of financial hardship, of illness, a broken relationship. We're put off balance, and he'll find that perfect time to just come in with a little push, right? Can you think of experiences that you've been through when, you know, God has said one thing and then you've had kind of an opposite experience? And maybe that goes on for a little while, and it's maybe we doubted it. Now, the very first thing that Satan says, right, if you are the Son of God. So he says that to him a couple of times, right? Now, is anybody at the passage that, right now? If you flip back one verse, So last verse of the last couple of verses of chapter 3 is Jesus was just baptized. What happens? Heavens open up. The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, descends down, lands on Jesus, and the audible voice of God comes and says, "You are my son, in whom I am well pleased." So that is the word of God to Jesus, right? If he was ever in doubt, I don't know, like a physical manifestation and the audible voice of God coming out and like in public telling everybody that you're the son of God. I want to say that was a pretty, you know, pretty obvious, pretty convincing word. There's not really a lot of ways where he can go, "Now, did God really say that?" But it's amazing, 40 days in the wilderness, and that can start to seem like maybe it didn't happen. I mean, so how many times has it happened to you where God gives you a word, and then you go into immediate time of testing, and when you're weak, Satan comes and tries to snatch the word from us? So, I don't have the reference right here, but it's in three of the four Gospels. There's the parable of the four soils, or sometimes called the parable of the sower, right? And usually when we're talking about that, we think of that as like God sows the seed, and the seed is this revelation that Jesus Christ is the Lord, right? And that, you know, that the enemy snatches some of that away. But it says the word of God. So I think in all of us, from time to time, God says something, right? You know, we get a word. There's a scripture that just comes alive to us. There's, you know, some circumstance, and we get this word, this leading from God, and we believe it briefly, and then we go into this time of testing, and then it's like gets snatched away from us, you know. So, my wife, she suffered from epilepsy for years. And of course, there was always people who wanted to pray for her healing. And it would never fail. Like, she could have been several months and she hadn't had a seizure, and then someone would pray for her for healing. And within a couple of weeks, she was going to have a grand mal seizure. And it's like, oh, well, I guess, right? So, the last time that happened, someone prayed, and then sure enough, she had a seizure. But at that point in time, it was like, no, you know what? Someone prayed for my healing. I'm believing for my healing, and I'm not going to let this one circumstance take that away from me. And that was 10 years ago. She hasn't had one since. So after Jesus' baptism, the Bible tells us that the Spirit led him into the desert. So I doubt that Jesus said on his own, you know, while I'm here, I'm just not going to eat for 6 weeks. So Satan tries to get him, Jesus, to do something that seems harmless, right? Like, there's nothing wrong with having some bread. There's probably nothing even wrong about Jesus turning the stones into bread. First off, if Satan's telling you to do something, probably a bad idea. You know, but if we look at the purpose of fasting is, it's not just some religious thing that we do to prove our, you know, fervor for God, right? The point of fasting was to humble ourselves, to bring ourselves down into a place where we would, it was for repentance or to bring us closer to God. So I find it very telling the way that Jesus answers this. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So, have any of you ever seen the old Superman, the Christopher Reeves Superman from like the 1970s? You know, and there's a scene, and I swear this is just ripped off from scripture, but there's this scene where, you know, Clark Kent is discovering his powers, and then he ends up coming to the Fortress of Solitude, where he has this encounter with his father. His father's long dead, but they've got this, like, you know, archive of his consciousness, whatever, you know, just eat the meat and spit out the bones. But then, you know, his father, over this period in this Fortress of Solitude, kind of unpacks kind of his history, unpacks his purpose, and, you know, kind of shows him what he is to do with the power that he has been given. So there's a little bit of, you know, them making some assumptions here, but I don't think it's unreasonable to believe that this time in the desert is Jesus is having a time of really close communion with the Father, and the Father's kind of showing him, laying him out, what this is what you're here for. This is what I've got you here to do. And Satan's trying to get in the middle of that and said, oh, you're hungry, eat some bread. Well, he's like, right now, the more important thing is what I'm getting from the Father, this download of, you know, of my purpose, of my reason for being here is more important than me, you know, having a meal. Although it would be really cool to be able to turn stones into bread. Can you turn stones into bacon? I want to know that. Okay, so for his next trick, Satan takes Jesus to the heights of the temple and dares him to throw himself down. So Satan even quotes scripture at him. Let this be a warning to us that even Satan can quote scripture. So he can try and manipulate scripture to say, we can try and manipulate scripture too to say what we want it to. But if our motivation is our own comfort, our own renown, or you know, the nullification of something else that God said that we don't like, we're probably being deceived. So Satan here is trying to convince Jesus to test God. If God told me that I was going to live to be 100 years old, and I decide to jump off of a roof at 40, just to make him prove it, I'm dishonoring God, right? If I told my children that I would love them no matter what they do, that's not an invitation for them to go out and rob a bank or them to go out and, you know, kill someone. Well, you said you'd do this no matter what. Well, yes, but I still really don't want you to do that. So it seems like a good idea for Jesus to show off his power like this because, you know, if he did that, who could deny him as Christ, right? If he jumps off a tall building and angels caught him, you know, that would be a pretty convincing proof to those people, right? He was running into a lot of people who were, show us a sign. And, you know, here he is. It's like, okay, you know, it does say in the scriptures that, you know, you won't let me strike my foot against a stone. So if I jump off here, I'll prove you and I'll shut up my critics. But God doesn't do it that way, right? He doesn't just show up in person and throw a few lightning bolts and do some crazy stuff like that, right? We're talking about faith. God isn't ostentatious because if he shows off, then it doesn't. It takes away our ability to choose, right? Faith is a choice. We can't be rewarded for unwavering belief in God and his word if we're not presented with opportunities to doubt. So, you know, if I were to take my phone here and I were to let it go right now, it does not take a lot of faith for me to believe it's going to hit the floor, right? We have, this is something that's been proven to us over and over again at all times. There's no challenge of faith here. So God is making it a little more difficult for us because he wants us to actually succeed, right? That we have the ability to fail. If someone believes that my phone, if I let it go, is going to float there, they're probably delusional. Right, where God wants us to be full of faith. So Jesus again refutes Satan by quoting scripture. So Satan tries again, and he takes Jesus to a high place and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He offers them to Jesus if he will bow down and serve him. Now, when I was a kid, I was taught, you know, that's pretty silly. Because, you know, God made everything and he owns it. And so, you know, it's like Satan trying to sell the Brooklyn Bridge. But that's not actually true because God made everything. And then what he does is he hands the keys over to Adam and Eve. And he says, you know, hey, I'm giving you authority over all of this. You need to tend it. Now, God has overall authority, but he has delegated a certain amount of that authority to us. And the very first thing that they do is they turn around and they give that authority to Satan when they do what he said. Again, remember, doing what Satan says is a bad idea. If Jesus had done that, would he not be doing the exact same thing, handing that authority over to Satan? So, where was I? Yes, Adam and Eve. Okay, so Satan did have authority because he got it from Adam. So Satan was offering Jesus the prize that Jesus was there for, right? So Jesus has come to earth, really, to take back the keys. And Satan was offering that to him without having to suffer. And this is something that, you know, we live in a world where we want to make everything convenient, right? Like, we come to church on Sunday morning. If there was no parking here and you had to park like blocks away and walk, our church attendance would go down, right? Because we are looking we want it fast, we want it convenient, we want it easy. And I mean, that's our part of our human condition. It's like hardwired into us. But here he is. Jesus knows what's coming up, right? He knows that this is going to end with him suffering and dying, him being rejected by his people. And here he's getting the opportunity to get what he came for and not have to pay for it. You know, no one would be thrilled about going through what Jesus did. The temptation is to get what God has already said he's going to give us, but in the wrong way. We can see that if Jesus had worshipped Satan, it would have undone his entire mission. But it's amazing how many people allow themselves to go after the good things in the wrong way. If God says he will bless me, that does not give me license to be shady in my business. If he says that he's going to give me kids and say my wife can't conceive, that does not mean, you know, I should try elsewhere. The Bible's full of examples of people who have gone after the good thing and the wrong way, and it always ends badly. We can see Satan's playbook here. So he's telling us variations on the same lie over and over again. So, number one, God is holding out on you. Number two, you aren't who God said you are. Or maybe you didn't hear correctly when he told you who you are. God's not going to provide for you, so you'd better take care of yourself. God's forgotten his promise, or maybe you just don't deserve it. There's no need to do it God's way. There's a faster and easier way. So we know that Satan is a liar, and we have seen some of the tactics that he uses. So what do we do with that? So in 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us a hint. He says, "For we live in this world, but we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." What are weapons that Paul is speaking of? So you got like nunchucks? Maybe he's like, you know, he's got, we got prayer. We've got, you know, and hey, 12 hours of prayer. Like, good opportunity to, if you're not doing a lot of that, is to get out there, sign up. That's my shameless plug. Worship, fasting, reading of the word. So Paul says that we have divine power to demolish strongholds. So what are strongholds, right? In physical terms, a stronghold was a very defensible position, a place where people could fall back to and find rest in the middle of an attack. So the image that Paul is speaking of is not our rest, however. In this context, the stronghold is an errant pattern of thought that is providing cover for Satan and his lies. If I believe, for example, that my wealth or my poverty are somehow markers of spirituality, so there are people in the church that sort of teach on both sides of that, right? The more you please God, he'll bless you and you'll have more stuff, or you know, we need to give and be poor in order to be spiritual, right? There's people who kind of see either wealth or poverty as a marker of spirituality, when really that's neither one of those is the case. There are lots of people who believe and are poor, and there's lots of people who, you know, there's lots of people who have lots of money and, you know, and they don't believe. So, but anyway, this idea of a stronghold, I'm creating a spiritual blind spot within my own mind from which Satan can attack me. So in this case, if I believe either one of those, Satan can attack my finances. He can attack my business ethics. He can attack my relationships with others. We would never willingly hand over a fortress in our own nation to an enemy nation. Can you imagine that if we lived in if we had a nation right next door to us that we were constantly at war with, and we said, you know what, it's a long way from the border. Why don't you guys just come over here? We'll kind of set up this little fortress for you. You guys, you know, you're tired. Go inside, have a rest, and then you can attack us from there instead of having to go all the way from over there. Of course, that is utterly ridiculous. We would never do that. So Paul is talking about tearing down such strongholds so that by prayer, by reading of the word, by worship, by fasting and humility, that's an important one too, that we can ferret out those patterns of untruth. It says that we demolish pretense and any argument that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive. I love that image. Think of it like a secure building. Everyone gets screened at the door. You know, if you were trying to get into like CIA headquarters, you know, you're gonna get to the front door, and you're gonna go through a pretty involved screening process before you get in the building. So if you don't belong there, you don't get through the door. If you're entering such a place, the guards will check your ID, you'll pass through a metal detector and all of that. They are diligently and actively looking for threats. They don't just kind of, you know, look for sketchy-looking people that they should keep out, right? So we need to do the same with our ways of thinking. We need to take those thoughts and to see if they line up with Scripture, and to check our heart's motivation. And if it doesn't belong there, we don't entertain it. The Bible teaches us that Satan has been defeated. His authority was stripped from us when Jesus defeated him on the cross. So he's not totally done yet. Although he doesn't have authority, he fakes it. So if someone tells you often enough that they're in charge, you might start to believe the lie. If you're familiar with Bill Johnson, he has a saying, you know, believe the liar, empower the lie. So the inverse is also true. When we denounce the lie, we strip the liar of his power. So I want to go back to John chapter 8. It says, if we hold to his teachings, then we are his disciples, and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So that's really my prayer for all of us, that we would know Jesus' teaching, that we would follow with our heart, and that we would be able to expose the lies of the enemy in our own thinking and find freedom from sin as a result of knowing the truth. So let's pray, and then we're going to close with one song. Father God, we thank you that you are the Father of truth. Lord, that you reveal truth to us if we will just seek you. Lord, we ask today that you would expose the wrong ways of thinking that we have in our hearts, in our heads. Lord, the cultural biases, the presumptions, all those things that can turn us away from you, that can keep us from seeing the truth. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Lord God, we want to experience your freedom. Lord, we don't want to be ensnared by sin, but to live in victory. Lord God, to know the truth and to be free. In Jesus' name.